The sermon text for this afternoon is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. We're looking at the first commandment from the Heidelberg, and certainly the nature of God applies there as being the one true God. And Paul discusses the nature of God the Son in Philippians chapter 2. So let's read along or just listen to this portion of God's Word. This is Philippians 2. I'll read verses 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we work our way through the Heidelberg, the first commandment is up next. And in a question and answer 92, we read, what does the Lord say in his law? Answer, God spoke all these words. The first commandment, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. A few questions later in number 95, we're asked, what is idolatry? Answer, idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. Well, certainly there are a lot of implications for the first commandment, a lot of directions you can go with that. But among them are the acceptance of God as he reveals himself in his word, and the keeping from the sin of rejecting God's revelation, the nature of himself as he reveals himself in his word, and not creating gods of our own imagination. And so, in keeping with that, today we'll look at the full deity and humanity of Christ as Paul deals with it in Philippians chapter 1. First, in verses 6 and 7, Christ let go of his privileges. Now, when we look at Philippians 2, 5, and 6, we notice right away that Paul is writing about Christ Jesus. His particular purpose in this chapter as a whole is to point believers to the humility of Christ, call us to be humble as Christ is humble. But in discussing Christ's humility, he defines who Christ is in all of his glory and what he came and did for us. Paul tells us that Christ existed in the form of God. What does this mean? Well, the Greek word used there, form, does not refer merely to outward appearance, as we might use the word today. We can ask a child to form something out of Play-Doh in the form of something. You can take some Play-Doh and make it into the form of a dog. We might ask a child to do that. But the Greek word here that Paul uses carries with it the idea of inward quality as well as outward appearance of something. Notice then that before Christ comes to earth, then, before the incarnation, he existed in the form of God. Now, that is to say, he has all the qualities of God. He is fully God in who he is. In John 1 and 1, we're told of Jesus, who is called there the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, Jesus himself refers to his pre-existence as the God of glory in John 17 and 5. where he prays to the Father, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory I had with you before the world was." So he speaks there not only of his pre-existence before creation, but also that he shares the same glory as God. Hebrews 1 and 3 makes a very strong statement as well, telling us that Christ is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, that being God, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And so in nature and in glory and in quality, Christ is presented in Scripture as fully God. But Paul continues in Philippians 2 and says that although Christ existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. What does that mean? Well, notice that it is Christ, first off, that's doing this to himself. This emptying was not done by anyone else, but by Christ. He emptied himself, the Scripture says clearly there. Yet this does not mean that he in any way changed his nature as God, and not at all. He did not empty himself of deity, of his qualities as God. Notice that Christ's emptying is stated by Paul here to be the opposite of this grasping. What Paul is picturing here is Christ surrendering his privileges as God, and instead emptying himself of them, letting go of them. The word grasp can be translated assert. The idea of Christ, who is one who is in very nature God, existing in the form of God, and having the ultimate position and rank and privilege in the universe, humbly and voluntarily letting go of his privileges as God Almighty, and out of mercy for his people, using his power and strength for our advantage and not his own. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." We think about the implications of that, and just the thought of it is staggering, that this a person of God, God the Son, fully God, with all of the privileges and qualities and rights of God, letting go of some of those to humble himself, to become also a man, to purchase salvation for sinners. Second, Christ humbled himself for us. Here, Paul tells us exactly how Christ humbled himself and let go of his privileges as God. He did this by taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul here says that Christ became a slave and fully human. Christ as God, as authority over all creation and all peoples. Psalm 96 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth." And so that worship and that trembling and that respect and awe is to all three persons of God. And yet Jesus agreed to come to earth and come as someone who serves the will of God. John 6, Jesus says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up at the last day." And so Christ agreed to come and to serve for our good. We saw this recently in 1 Peter 1, speaking of Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Christ did this by being made in the likeness of men and was found in appearance as a man, Paul says. Now, the Greek word for likeness carries with it the idea of equivalence. This is maybe a little bit lost in the English, but clearly is used to mean equal, as the word is used in Scripture. For instance, Romans 6 and 5 says, "For if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Clearly, Paul is telling us that dead is dead, and likeness there means that we are dead just like Him. And if we are in Christ, we will rise just like Him. So in our verse, Paul is telling us that God the Son, the eternally existent second person of the triune God, was made also fully man, just like us, fully in the likeness of men. The Gospels speak of Him being born of a human mother, just as we are born. He got tired, He got hungry, He was real flesh and blood. In fact, the disciple John would later write and emphasize that essential truth. And false teachers were going around saying that Christ was not fully human. And John says in 1 John 1, in reference to Christ, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And so he emphasizes the reality of Christ's humanity. In 2 John 1, he writes, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." The truth of Christ's full humanity is just as important to hold as the truth of His full deity, His full godness. Jesus had to be fully human to be our substitute. In Hebrews 2, we're told, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people." Christ became fully human to be the substitute for humans. He is like us in every way except for sin. And in that way only could He be our substitute. He fully obeyed the law of God for us, became a second Adam, so that His righteousness would be counted to those who trust in Him. Romans 5 and 19 only stands true if Christ is fully human. We're told there, "As through one man's obedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." He cannot replace the sinful works of Adam if He is not one like Adam. Christ took upon Himself as well, on the cross, the wrath of God for the sins of those who trust in Him. His substitutionary death and resurrection as one fully human is the only way that we could be saved. Romans 3 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." Now, the pouring out of wrath upon a substitute is propitiation. And He can only be our substitute as He is fully human. After His resurrection from the dead, He shows Thomas that He is truly human. and that he is truly risen. He displays his physical body in the scars from his crucifixion. And Thomas responds by not only recognizing that he is fully human, but that he is God as well. In John 20, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." So the scriptures point to Christ, who is one who is fully God and fully man. The grace of God displayed in the incarnation is really staggering and amazing. And that's why Paul closes our portion of Philippians 2 with these words, "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Christ receives honor and glory as God, for sure, but yet he's also rightly exalted and given the name above all names for what he has done in our salvation. He is King of Kings as the mediator and as Savior. And in Ephesians 1, we're told that God the Father put his power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and made him as head over all things for the church. Our verses tell us as well that Jesus is Lord. He is ruler over people and nations. He is exalted over all. Psalm 110 says of Christ, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The title Lord as well is another way of saying God, another way of saying Yahweh or Jehovah. Even today, Lord in all capitals is used in the Old Testament in our English Bibles as a cover for the word Jehovah or Yahweh. So when we call Jesus Lord, we are calling him God. I find it interesting to bump into people that talk about the Psalter, and one of the frequent complaints is that they don't get to sing about Jesus. Well, not only is that untrue in lots of ways, you see all those references to Lord in the Psalter? Jesus is God. Those are about him, too. He is fully God and fully man, and every knee shall bow to him. Every knee shall bow, as Paul puts it in Philippians 2 as well, in our verse 10, is a reference from Isaiah 45, which, interestingly enough, if you flip back in Isaiah 45, is in a section where the Lord God, Yahweh or Jehovah, is declaring himself to be the one true God. Isaiah 45, starting in verse 21, "There is no God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength." And so Paul takes that explicit reference to the one true God in Isaiah 45 and says, "To Jesus every knee will bow." Clearly, Jesus is presented in this passage as God and is to be recognized as God and worshiped as God and trusted in as God our Savior. He has revealed himself in the Scripture to be the one true God, eternally existing in three persons, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the same in substance and equal in power and glory. The first commandment tells us not to invent our definition of God from our own imaginations, but to look only to the Word, where God reveals who he is to us. And so we thank God for presenting to us in Philippians 2 the nature of Christ as one who is fully God and fully man. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word. Ask that you might apply it to our hearts and that we might never lose our sense of awe and humility over what Christ has done for us. That though being fully God, he also became fully man and humbled himself and let go of his privileges to be our Savior, to give himself for us. We thank you for his finished work, for his resurrection, for his ascension to your right hand. We thank you that he is drawing a people to himself. And we thank you that you have done that to us by your grace. We thank you in his name. Amen.